Well, praise God. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome again today. Now, if you were with us last week, we had seen through the Word of God how He uses the small, the insignificant, the foolish things of the world, not of the church, but of the world, to, in fact, when I looked at the word foolish, it said absurd things. And he uses these small things to bring to nothing, or to bring to naught, the wisdom of the wise, or the things that in the eyes of the world are mighty. And thus, he has, I also said last week, given us these three, we talked about three small, insignificant things that would be very foolish in the eyes of the world. But to us, they are most holy, and what is most holy is most powerful. And we took a look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, where it talked about the Israelites going into the promised land. And the Lord said, in this land, you will gather up plenty. There will be plenty of corn, of wine, and of oil. There are three things that God has given to us as gifts for our sustenance, for our life in the promised land. Anyone that is in Christ is in the promised land. Jesus Christ is the promised land. And all of these three small things, and we spoke on the oil last week specifically, all of these three things are representative of the sufferings that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. Not only the suffering, because we saw that each one of these three things, the corn represents the flour, the bread, the wine represents his blood that was poured out, because in the Bible even the juice of the grape is called the blood. And the oil represents the pressing, the three presses he went through, and it actually represents the spirit of life. We have now been delivered from death through the spirit of life, which the Holy Spirit represents, the spirit of life. And so we looked at these three items, and each one of them represents the sufferings of Jesus. But not only the sufferings, but it also represents the finished work, the finished, and what the suffering was all about. You squeeze you crush the olives to obtain the oil. You beat the grain to obtain the flour. And now Jesus has become the bread of life. He has given us the finished product of all of his suffering. And every time we use these three small things, that is what it represents, that it's already finished. We have the finished product. I mean, it's one thing for you know, God didn't tell us to go bake our own bread. He gives us bread, you know, or to squeeze the olives to get our own oil. You see, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to obtain something that's already done, okay? And so these three items signify and represent the finished work of Jesus. And I remember a number of years ago when I was pondering the finished work of Jesus. And I remember as I was in the pulpit that morning, and I had spent Saturday really meditating on, you know, people talk about the finished work of Jesus. And it was like the Holy Spirit spoke up in my heart and said, you are the finished work of Jesus. All the work Jesus came to do, when we talk about the work of the cross, was to die for you. You were put into his death, and then to rise again and in righteousness, so that you could rise with him, so that he could recreate you into his own image. And so the finished, and when he said it is finished, when he bowed his head at the cross, it is, you are now a child of God. You are just like Jesus. And so it's hard for us to grasp that sometimes, because we're told we're just like Jesus, but we don't look like Jesus, we don't sound like Jesus, we don't see that in ourselves. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today in maybe a broader way. So last week we talked about these three things. And these three things that God has ordained for his people are incorruptible. The power never passes away. God doesn't change his mind concerning these three things. You know, forever these three things are ordained. And in fact, even if you go to the book of Revelation and you read about some of the things that are going to happen, they are told not to touch the oil, not to touch the grain. In other words, these three things are incorruptible. They are untouchable. You cannot come against these three things. Do you understand? They are spiritual, they're small, they're insignificant, they are absurd to the world, but they're precious to the body of Christ. And I believe that at this time, especially in the hour in which we live, we must be very strong in our faith concerning these three things. Because so many times we go to the Lord and we're crying out for something, and the Lord is saying, I have already given you all the things you need. My grace is sufficient for you. And each one of these things represents and is the grace of God. The bread of life. Jesus suffered our sins. That was by the grace of God so that we could be healthy. By his stripe we are healed. He poured out his blood. He shed blood so that we could be forgiven for all time, every sin washed away, and be righteous. He endured the three presses before he went to, or during the time of the crucifixion, all so that we could have his life, that death could now be behind us. And that oil symbolizes life. So we need to be strong in our faith concerning these three things, because more than ever, we are living in a day and an age where darkness is increasing. And really, if you look at what's happening in the world today, and I guess the coronavirus is just a part of it. I mean, we've been under this attack now since, I believe it was the new year, right after Christmas. But if you really look, there is an attack going on against the righteousness of God. That's what this is all about. There is an attack against the righteousness of God. You see, you just happen to be collateral damage for the devil. He doesn't care about your life. What is he really after? Because we know this coronavirus did not come from God. We know that all that's going on in the world, the unrest and the craziness, is not from God. So what is the enemy really doing? What is he after? He is attacking the righteousness of God. It's the same attack. He uses different ways, but methods, but that's what he's after. Just like when he caused Adam and Eve to sin, what was he trying to do? What was the bottom line? He was trying to get God to act unrighteously. Did you know that? That was what it was, what was behind it all. Because he saw, you can imagine, God created Adam and Eve, beautiful paradise to live in. Life was perfect. God was so delighted with his man, and he walked with him in the evening. God loved his man and his woman. And so the devil's thinking, okay, what a better way to get God to do so, to act unrighteously, go against his word, but to do something to the child. You want to get to the parents? You do something to the child. Even today, we do that in the natural. You want to really, I mean, we watch shows all the time, you know. You want to hurt the parents? Use the child. And you will have control of the parent. Satan used the same thing. He thought, you know what? I'm going to get God to topple off of his throne of righteousness. And I'm gonna attack the child. Because he knew God had told them, if you eat of this tree, you will die. So what does Satan do? He gets God's man to eat. And he thought, surely God is going to rescue them. And then he will have to swallow his own word. He will have to go contrary to what he said. He's not going to let them die. But God did. God cannot reverse his word. And that's one thing we have to understand. And I want to talk about that. And that is the righteousness of God. And that is what is under attack again today. The righteousness of God. And you know how this has happened? I mean, you look around you, and it's mind-boggling, and especially to us who have lived on the earth longer, how right, what was right, now has become wrong. What used to be evil is now good. We're confused. This confusion. And there are people that have been so desensitized over the last 20 years, 30 years, however long this has taken, that they honestly believe that lie. You see, everything is turning around. There is attack against God's righteousness. What it was right is no longer right. We're afraid to even voice an opinion because we will be attacked. This attack that is against the righteousness of God is really an attack against you and I as well. And so we're quiet and we sit back and we don't dare speak because you just never know. It's not politically correct. And we are being called racist for speaking the truth. And so you see how the enemy has come in and has turned it right before our very eyes. And they're like, whoa, you know, when I was a growing up, that used to be wrong. Well, now it's no longer wrong. Now, if you believe that, you're in the wrong. How did this happen? But it's been a slow, desensitized method the enemy has used. And it all was because he's still trying. He's got the same fight in his hands. God is righteous. And in order for Satan to take that throne, he has got to push against the righteousness of God. He is now establishing across with our liberal thinking a new form of righteousness. That's what's happening. A new form of righteousness is being released into the minds. And I mean, it has been there the whole time, but there are more and more people jumping in on that bandwagon, believing that lie. Why? Because they're desensitized. He wants to set up his own kingdom. And it is happening right before us. I used to wonder years ago when you need to talk about the coming of the Lord and how there was hints of these kinds of things happening. And it was so far from where we were at that time. It was hard for us. How could that possibly happen? I mean, really. So I am shocked. I'm in amazement at how quickly things have really changed. And the mindset of people. And you know, like I say, we're afraid to speak out. Because we think differently than other people. We see things differently. And I'm just in amazement at how many people there are that are believing these lies. And they are being used by the enemy and don't even know it. They think they're liberal free thinkers. No, you're not. There is only two forces. There's good and there's evil. You either are on the side of good or evil. There is no in between. And these people are being used by Satan himself to set up his kingdom. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come." And he's referring to the day of the Lord. That day will not come until or except there come a falling away first. Now, this Greek word for falling away, if you look up falling away, it is the word apostasy, which means, what does the word apostasy mean? It means to defect. Apostasy means to defect. So before the day of Christ, there will come a great apostasy or a great falling away. And that means to defect from the faith, to defect from the truth. We're seeing that today. You know, so what about once saved, always saved? Well, those who fall away from the faith were never really saved in the first place. In other words, they were professing Christians, but not possessing Christians. They profess to be Christian and maybe belong to a certain, you know, oh, I am this or I'm that, a certain denomination, organization, and they saw themselves as being, you know, Anglican, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever, profess to be of the faith, but never possessed Christ. Never possessed. In other words, they were not truly born again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 warns us of this. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, or it is the last days. And as you have heard, that Antichrist will come. Now, notice that he did not say anti-God. It's okay to speak about God in the world, but you do not speak about Jesus. The Antichrist is going to come. But even now, there are many Antichrists. In other words, there are many things being taught, many doctrines out there concerning the way to heaven. And it's a smorgasbord of them, free for all. Or if you want to break it down, they are being taught, there's many ways that are being taught on how to be righteous, how to be a good person, or how to make it to heaven. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, that wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And we, as Christians, believe there is only one way. And the devil don't mind you believing in any other way, but just don't believe in Jesus. And the world looks at us as Christians and calls us narrow-minded. That we're in this little box, we're delusional. We're simple-minded because we have not opened up ourselves to embrace the truth and the reality and all the other things that are good. I mean, I could go on and on philosophically. We are not free thinkers. We are so narrow-minded. And all we see is one thing. Now, in that respect, I tell you, it's good to be narrow-minded. In other words, you and I are not liberal-minded. And we are even branded as being racist because we're not agreeing with all the other ways. And that's why we don't speak up. We don't want to cause any problems. It's like, I'll just keep my opinion to myself. We are being racist because we are not embracing this new way or this new age of thinking where everyone and everything is good and everything is wonderful. And the only evil is the thing you think is evil. Come on. It's this free, they call it free thinking. But this free thinking is leading them to a road of destruction. All of us, the whole world is on their way to destruction. And Jesus is the only one that can interrupt that walk that we were all on and turn us around the other way. So it's all leading to one place. And don't you dare oppose their way of thinking. And there used to be a time, not too long ago, where we could stand up and oppose. But today, it's like, where are the voices? Things are going on and everybody's just like, is this just going to happen? Where are the voices? And all of those that have this New Age way of thinking, all of this thinking is in total opposition to the truth. And that is the righteousness of God. Total opposition. And his righteousness. The only true righteousness. Who is the only true righteousness? Jesus Christ. Whereby, let's go back to the scriptures. So there are many antichrists. Many of those tooting that this is the way, and this is how it is, and this is who you are, and so on. And it says, whereby we know that it is the last time. That's how we can know when you see this increasing. I mean, it's always been here, but it's worse than ever today. And then in verse 19, it says, these went out from us, but they were not of us. There it is. They were professing Christians, not possessing. And so they left. They defected and went to the other side. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. Not everybody that says they belong to a church believes really has possesses eternal life. Now, those who do possess eternal life, I'm not trying to scare us here, you know it. Especially if those of us who have been baptized in the Spirit, all you got to do is open up your mind, and you know the Spirit lives in you. And if the Spirit lives in you, then you are completely holy, righteous, and blameless in this. It is a position that the world is trying to obtain through all of the lies of the enemy. Really, because that's what everybody really is after. But we've already got it in Christ. And this rebellion that's going on right now against righteousness, the righteousness which is of God, is becoming more and more evident in our world. And more than ever, I believe that we, as God's children, because we are the righteousness of God in this earth, we need to stand up and we need to shine and we need to show forth who truly is righteous, what truly is the truth. More than ever, God wants us to rise up right now. It is the church's finest hour. Do you think God is going to disappoint us? When you take that stand of righteousness and you say no, and you start opposing some of the stuff that's going on, you start showing forth to a very confused world what is the truth, God will back you 100%, 200%. It's what he's looking for. And like I said, the Bible tells us that God's throne is established in righteousness. His throne, whenever the Bible tells us or speaks about the throne of God, it is talking about, if you look up that word throne, it means seat of power. It is God's seat of power, his righteousness. God cannot. It's impossible. It's not that he does not. He cannot be unrighteous. There's no unrighteousness. That's what makes him God. That's why he is who he is. He is all together at all times righteous. And because of that, we can completely trust him. God is not going to say one thing and then change his mind. God's words are forever. He speaks, that's it. There is no changing. Just like back in the garden, he said, if you eat, You know, how many times do we tell our kids, if you do this, this is what the punishment's going to be. And when they do it, you have a real, you sometimes cave in and you think, you know, I can't do this. TV, you know, we sometimes make the punishment a little harder than we should. And so then we cave in and we give in and we don't exact the punishment. God will never do that. Why? Because he is righteous. And we can trust every word that he says, that he will honor his word, because that's who he is. And the moment he doesn't, he comes toppling off of his throne. And the devil has no idea. He's no match for God. He is no match. So there's no unrighteousness in God. And the more we focus on the righteousness of God, that's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. The more we understand, the more our faith will grow. The more our faith will grow in him and in his word. God cannot lie. He's not a man that is going to lie or change his mind. We change our minds. We're wishy-washy. You know, we say one thing and we do another. Never. No matter what the circumstances are, God and his word are one, and if he said it, he will do it. We'd never have to worry about that, ever. What a God, what a righteousness that we have to trust in our life. And he is righteous in making you righteous. You see, God had to do it righteously. He had to take his man back. So it was a mystery. The devil had no idea what he was doing. And so he sent his son Jesus. And the Bible even tells us, if we had known, if the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, had known what Jesus was doing on the cross, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. They thought, aha, we got God's son. Oh, it's a good day. But what they didn't realize that they had unleashed a whole load of more righteousness. Because now we, the ones he tried to take, have been made over, and now we are the return back to God, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ, never, ever, ever, ever to be separated again. You see, Adam, or the devil, was able to separate Adam and Eve from God because they were not in the same position you and I are. We are one spirit in the Lord forever. The devil can't touch us anymore. See, God is so wise. Without breaking any rules of righteousness. So he is righteous in making you righteous. Why? Because your sins are paid for. And if God ever, ever holds one little sin against you, he's being unrighteous. Why? Because his son paid for it. The blood washed all sin away for all time. God will never, the Bible says, no, never. Double negative in the book of Hebrews, I believe it says, he will never condemn you for sin. He will never charge you or punish you for your sin. Why? Because he punished his son. And if he punished you, he'd be unrighteous. And he'd have to apologize to his son. Because that's saying, your blood just wasn't enough. Your suffering wasn't enough. But you can bet that that is never the case. And so because of that, God can righteously make you righteous before, forever. So you are the righteousness of God in Christ. God's word says it. You can bank on it. You can believe it. And we today, with what's going on, need to be established more than ever in our righteousness, because that is what is under attack. So if you're not established and strong in the righteousness of God, guess what? You're under attack. And the enemy knows it. So we I know in my heart we're called at this hour to stand up and to prove who is the righteous, who is righteous. Not necessarily, it's not we who are righteous, but we're defending the righteousness of our God. We're his people. It is time for us to look at our lives like I am living for the glory of God. That's my life. Not for me. It's not about me. If we live for our own lives, we will be, that's all, that's going to be our life. But the Bible says he who gives up his life for the sake of the gospel message, which is righteousness and God's righteousness, he will find his life. In other words, he's going to have a great life. You cannot give up, the Bible tells, Jesus told his disciples. Any man who gives up mother, father, lands, money, anything for my sake, for the sake of my righteousness and the sake of the gospel, in this lifetime is going to receive lands, money, family, I mean, overabundance of it. You will never give anything up for the sake of him and not receive a hundredfold. In this, it says, in this life. Too many people are thinking, yes, I'm just suffering for Jesus. And in the next life. No, no, God promises us in this life. In this life. But you know, when you get into the rhythm of the cause of Jesus, none of those things even matters. Because you get so caught up in defending your Lord, defending his righteousness. And that's what we're called to do, to shine. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 60. There's gross darkness covering the earth, but my people must rise up and shine. It is time to shine with the glory of the Lord, with the truth, with the righteousness God has already given us. And that is in so many ways we need to start shining. So how do you and I shine with this glory? You need to trust him. And you need to take him at his word and prove that his word is the truth. Prove that God is a good God. He's not like the world is telling others that he is. He's not responsible for this coronavirus. He's not responsible for the world, the natural disasters that are happening, the rains, the flooding, the hurricanes, the tsunamis. God's not responsible for the great big 9 on the Richter scale earthquakes that is destroying and causing devastation in people's lives. And yet, we call them acts of God. And the enemy is just laughing because we're blaming God for all of these things that are coming upon the earth. And there are people who don't know God personally. And so it's easy for them to be deceived and think, well, if this is the God we're serving, I think I'm going to have to find another God. It's easy for them to walk away and defect because they don't know the truth. So it is up to us to shine with the truth. How do we do that? Through our righteousness. To trust him, to take God at his word, and to prove that he is righteous. How do you prove that? That he is going to keep his word in my life. If he said, by his stripes, I am healed, then bless God, I am healed. End of story. And let God prove that his word is the truth, that he is a good God. There's a scripture in the book of Titus, I do believe it's in the book of Titus, where it talks about how when Christ returns, he is going to punish those who have spoken evil against him. Ungodly things against God. And you know, there's people who mean well and say things all the time that is contrary to God's love and goodness in our lives. They see God as judging this world for its sin. So many times when there's a natural disaster or like this virus that's being spread, there are those that believe that this is judgment. God is judging us for our sin. Well, if God is judging us for our sin, then he is unrighteous. Because our sins have already been judged. He judged sin once and for all in the body of his son. There's no more judgment. Now there will be judgment for one thing. And that's for not receiving the free gift of no judgment. No condemnation. So those who didn't receive that gift, they will be judged. You know why? Because their sins still haven't been, if they don't trust that Jesus has judged them or has been judged for their sin, then they are going to pay for their own sin. And then, yes, there will be judgment. There is a judgment day coming. So we need to stand up and prove the righteousness of God. Prove it. And because God cannot lie, let us believe, truly believe, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. As hard as that is for us to believe, because our senses tell us a totally different story. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, the Bible says that God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and he has raised us up together, and he's made you and I to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Why? That in the ages to come, are we living? We're living in the last age. So in the ages to come, he might show, or the word show means demonstrate, the exceeding, not just the riches, but the exceeding riches of his undeserved favor, of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He has raised us up to sit in the heavenly places. Remember, I've been talking about that. In Christ Jesus, that he might demonstrate through you in this world so that we can show forth and shine with who is the true God. He wants to demonstrate in your life, but he can't do that except through your faith. You have got to believe. The devil wants us to believe evil things about God. He promotes that in the world. He deceives people because they don't know God. And he makes it look like God is judging sin. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 to 4. If you then, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, if you then be risen with Christ, we're just talking about that, that in Ephesians God has raised us up and set us together. We are sitting together in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. And last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked about how that place is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that can be named in this world, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we have been raised to a place or a position of power in Christ. Okay? It says here, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Affection. What does it mean? You know, we think of affection in this world as something I like. I'm very affectionate for that. But the word affection, if you look it up in the Greek word or in the Greek dictionary, it means to exercise the mind. To exercise the mind. Or, another definition is to rein in your senses. Rein in your senses. What is a carnal mind? What is a carnal life? It is a life and a mind that is ruled by senses. I live according to what I see, what I hear, what I smell, what I feel. Oh, I don't feel very good today. I guess I must be sick. People in the world are living according to their senses. You are told to set your affection on the things that are above. Exercise your mind in the things that are above, where you are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That ought to be. In other words, nothing down here moves me. Why? Because my mind is up there. I am living from up there, down here. Not from down here, up there. Too often we as Christians think of ourselves as being in this world and like, God help. No, 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 no. You need to reverse that. You need to see yourself sitting up there and dealing with the problems down here. And until we sit down in heavenly places in Christ, we're not gonna be able to stand or walk in this world. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. I'm just saying, if you want to rise up and to learn how to operate in righteousness, you need to sit down. Take your place. Take your seat in heavenly places in Christ. So that word means to exercise the mind, to rein in your senses, and be mentally disposed to. In other words, be mentally disposed to your position, to who you are in Christ. Be preoccupied with that. Think on that, not on the things that are on the world. For you are dead, it goes on to say. You are dead. Who you used to be is dead. You're in the world, but you're no longer of this world. Somebody bought you. Somebody purchased you and took you out from this world. Now, that might sound scary to you. You think, well, no, I want to stay here. No, you don't. It is becoming far and far more evident as days go on that we don't want to be a part of this world. We want to be able to rise above what's going on in this world. But you will never rise above what's going on in this world until you rise above mentally and you see yourself seated in that position. For you are dead, and your real life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, will appear, you will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. Your life, your real life, is hid with Christ in God. That is what you and I need to see. And before you and I can operate in his righteousness, in the authority, and in the power that we've been given, we need to see that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. Remember what I said affection means. The word affection means to rein in your senses, to exercise the mind, to be mentally disposed to. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says something interesting. In verse 12, it says, for when the time comes, you ought to be teachers. You yourselves have need that one teach you again the very basic principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. God is raising up the church. God is raising up his people. Not to be drinking milk, but to have strong meat. Okay, so let's go on and see what this really means. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongs unto them that are of full age. Now, don't let that word fool you. It doesn't mean you got to be old. That you have to have been a Christian for like 50 years, and then I come into a full age. No, no, no. It does not necessarily mean old, because there's lots of old people that have been Christians for many, many years, and they are still on milk. It does not mean that. It means this. For strong meat belongeth to them who by reason of their senses or the use of their senses have exercised both to discern what is good and what is evil. So in other words, it's referring to those who have mentally exercised their senses. They're not moved by their senses. Just like I was trying to say in the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Set your affection to exercise your mental predisposed. In other words, you need to not be moved by your senses, by reason of use have exercised their sensual part of themselves. And so many times, like I said, I'm not sure if I said this in Bible study or if I said this in church, we get so moved by the senses. And if we didn't get the tinglies, I guess God's not there. You know, I didn't feel the hair on the back of my neck stand up, I guess I didn't get healed. If I didn't feel the heat of God. We're so moved by what we feel, what we hear, what we smell. And you get up in the morning and you think, I don't feel very good today, so it's going to be a bad day. Because you're walking by your senses. Or you hear bad news. So now everything is about that news you heard. You know. And yet, God's word is contrary to bad news. God's word is always contrary. God's word is always good news. But we haven't exercised our senses to walk above them. And so he who is of full age and strong meat belongs unto him is he who has his senses exercised. I am not going to be led by my senses. The Bible still says this. It's still the truth. And that delights the heart of God. And yes, our senses are, I mean, it's wonderful to have our senses. Thank goodness we can still have the sense of being happy and the sense of being, you know, excited and all that. It enhances life, right? It enhances life. But at the same time, if you're led by that, it'll bring death. It doesn't enhance life, it'll enhance death. Because the enemy, he uses your flesh. He can only touch your flesh. You see, the real you is hid with Christ. He can't get to you. And so he uses your flesh. He tries to get you to walk after the flesh. Because he is a flesh devil. He can't touch the spirit. As long as you're in that place, he can't touch you. And he knows it. You are safe. And if you go to Psalm 91, it talks about he who dwells in the secret place. If you look up that word secret, it means hidden. To be covered over and hidden. So your life is hid with Christ in God. That is the secret place. That's the place where we ought to live from. That's how we get strong in who we are. And the more we live and dwell in this place, the more it becomes our reality and we become desensitized to the natural. You need to become desensitized. You've ever been around people who are so calm, cool, and collected, and don't matter what happens around them, they just keep their cool. It's like, yeah, I see that. And the next person, you give them a bad report, and they just fold like a fan. They're done. I couldn't find a word to use there. But you know what I'm saying? They are so up and down with whatever the newest thing that's happening. And it affects them. And they are desensitized to God's truth, to the righteousness of God. They are desensitized to what is really happening. And whereas on the other side, God wants us desensitized to what the devil is doing and wants us to be very, very acute and aware of who he is and who we are. Do you understand that? And so it's a matter of us. We want to rise, stand up, and shine with the right. We need to take our place. Jesus bought and paid for that position for us. He paid a dear price. It's our home. And I was sharing with the girls the other day at Bible study, and I don't know even why that was interjected, but by the Spirit of God, and I was telling them that the most important part of life is to be at home, is to make sure you sit in the presence of God. You develop that relationship. Just sit with him. And that's the place I'm talking about. That's the place that will make you strong It'll desensitize you to the natural. You'll become so spiritually aware of him and his power and of the righteousness that he's imparted to you. How do you think the early apostles walked in the power they did? So it's up to us. He who dwells, remains in the hidden place, the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word shadow means protection. And then it goes on to say, I will say. The righteousness which is of faith speaks. And from that position, you begin to speak. God has given you a voice. Whoso have the God kind of faith, whosoever will speak unto these problems and not doubt in their heart. Don't doubt. What causes doubt? Circumstances. We look around, just like when Peter got out and walked on the water. He was walking fine until the wind blew up and he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the circumstances, and he began to sink. Keep your eyes, keep your dwelling place most high. Be strong in that. He has made you righteous. Focus on his righteousness. He will never let you down. If he has told you, then you can take that to the bank and you can just ignore everything else that's going on around you. And you need to come to the place, and I've heard many, Kenneth Copeland has taught this many times, is to exercise the senses. And that is to become a believer who is not moved by what they hear, see, anything that's going on. In other words, nothing moves me except God's word. Nothing. God wants his people to be strong in that. And I believe, and I've experienced it for myself, that especially in this day and age, God is pouring out the latter rain. We're in the time of the latter rain. What is rain? What is latter rain? When there's no rain, rain is symbolic of God's word. Okay? And rain from heaven is revelation. God, when we go to that secret place and stay there, I believe God is pouring out the latter rain, the revelation of Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's from that place he begins to speak to you. And all of a sudden, you just start to, you know, you're going from glory to glory. You're hearing his voice clearer than you ever did. And the things that you have given up on all of a sudden become so reach, so within reach. And that's all by the Spirit. But you need to put yourself in that place so that we can be strong and we can stand up and fight and come against this spirit of Antichrist that's in the world and show and demonstrate through the power of the Spirit that God is righteous. He is the only truth and the only righteousness. And I know in my heart, because God has shown me, that you and I, because I've prayed for all of us, will indeed walk in that. We are going to be a church that is going to walk in the power. I know that the Lord has revealed to me that in these last hours, it's the churches that is going to rise up and demonstrate. It is time to demonstrate what we know to be the truth. And I'm excited about it. I'm anticipating it. And I also know that each and every member, if you belong to this church, too bad, you're in on it. Amen. There's not going to be one feeble one among us. And we are going to rise up and we are going to show who is the true God. Amen. Amen. Let's have communion this